welcome once again to Landmarks for Living. This is Richard Melson, evangelist at Needmore Road Church of Christ. This is a brand new ministry where every listener is encouraged to not only read, but study their Bible daily according to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you think. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you do. Today is August 30th, 2026. Please check out our website at www.needmoreroadcoc.com. Past issues of Landmarks for Living are archived at our website. Past issues of the Edifier newsletter are available for your download. Also, if you've not done so, subscribe to our YouTube channel. You only need to subscribe one time. We would love for you to visit with us on Sundays at 2211 Needmore Road. Bible study at 9:30 a.m. Worship at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. Wednesday, we assemble again at 7 p.m. for our midweek service. I appreciate everyone who listens to Landmarks for Living each Sunday morning on 98.7 FM, WGNZ AM 1110, FM 104.3, or by streaming online at thesoulofdayton.com or WGNZ.com. Friends, since the start of this program, the emphasis has not changed. It is to teach only that which is authorized by God in the Bible. If you have a question about anything that is taught during our broadcast, please write to us so that we can supply a Bible answer to your Bible question. You may write to us at Landmarks for Living, care of the Needmore Road, Church of Christ, 2211 Needmore Road, Dayton, Ohio, 45414. Or you may email me at dr.rdmelson@nmrcoc.com. Beloved, the Bible is the only approved standard for authority today in all matters of morality, ethics, and religion, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, do not move nor remove the divine landmarks. We dare not step outside the sphere of divine authority and then try to pretend that we are walking by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. Keep this in mind that the way we treat the scriptures, the Bible, God's word is the way we treat the Lord. Dayton, are you listening? I hope that you've learned from our earlier studies that the scriptures are the complete, sufficient, error-free source of truth. As such, Jehovah issued forth warnings in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, in the New Testament, at Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, not to add to, not to take away from the word of God. In essence, do not tamper with God's inspired word. Dayton, are you listening? Understand that God's word is all the truth necessary for the genuine spiritual life, and it completely meets all the spiritual needs of mankind. Dayton, are you listening? Last week, we were blessed to have with us at our youth rally and during other parts of the week, Gail Nelson with an N from Miami-Dade, Florida. And we are just so happy that he's able to be with us. And I said Miami-Dade. I meant Miami Gardens, Florida, in Miami-Dade County. And we're just so happy that Gail is able to be with us today. And we are going to let him have the remainder of this session so that he can give us one final lesson before he has to leave and go back to Florida. Gail is he's a preacher at the Miami Gardens congregation. He serves as one of her elders, and he is also the president and CEO of Big Brothers, Big Sisters of Miami. And so we are going to turn this over to Gail that he might teach to us from God's inspired word. Good morning, Gail.
In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible records, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." We must understand how humans think. That's psychology, the study of the mind. We also need to understand the power of God's word, theology. And so this verse tells us that God has given us all things through that pertain to life and godliness. And so what I want to talk to us about today is just how we remain obedient in the midst of trauma. We go through life. Some are in the midst of a storm. Some are headed for a storm. Keep on living. Some of us are headed for a storm. So no matter what our station in life is right now, we need to understand and be sensitive to how others think. That gives us context. Some people have gone through adverse childhood experiences, and we need to be sensitive to that. And it affects them as adults. But I'm thankful to God that we can encourage you through his word to recognize that God has given us everything we need to get through this life in a godly way. A couple things I want to just talk to you about today is the reality of trauma. Now, when you think about the word trauma, you think about somebody that's in danger, you know, a traumatic event. But by definition, trauma is just a physical, a cognitive, or emotional response, a response caused by an event, series of events, or a set of circumstances that's experienced as harmful, or even sometimes potentially life-threatening. So some people have experienced, I've worked with youth and juvenile justice for well over 30 years, and the things these kids have experienced, been exposed to, is traumatic. And trauma can have lasting effects, particularly if untreated or unaddressed. And I want to talk to you about the Bible. Because see, the Bible is not silent regarding trauma. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible records Paul writing to the church of Christ at Ephesus. One church, different locations, and Paul was writing to them. And the Bible records in Ephesians 6 and 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ." In other words, be faithful. Be good employees. And now with that fear and trembling doesn't mean you go to work scared every day. But you have to understand something. The fear of losing a job can be traumatic. The fear of not having money and paying your bills can be traumatic. But what Paul is saying is if you are subject to authority, do it as you behave in such a way, but more appropriately put, behave in such a way with singleness of heart, focused, in other words, as unto Christ. Christians should be the best employees on anybody's job, best students in anybody's school, best parents in anybody's home, because we do with fear and trembling. Now, let me help you with these words, fear and trembling. Because in the English vernacular, English language, if you will, people think fear and trembling is like, well, I'm afraid of somebody. Well, this word fear comes from the Greek word phobos, which means to, you know, be reverent, a reverential fear, a respect for authority. Now, there's only one that's holy and reverent, and that is God, Psalms 111 and 9. But this fear we're talking about is to show utter respect. Now, when it comes to God, it's utter reverence. So respect for authority. So when he says, be obedient to them that are your masters or those you are subject to, do that with a fear of respect. But he also deals with tramos. That word tramos, trembling, tramos is the Greek word, which means a deep humility, that can also create anxiety. And then if we really, the people that can be traumatized, it can even get to kind of a trembling. You know, when you think about you being really, really afraid of something and you can literally shake, a quaking or a shaking. And so when the Bible is talking about fear and trembling in terms of God, a reverence toward God, recognizing the deep humility it takes to serve the Almighty God. But now, fear and trembling as it relates to our everyday living, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Let me give you one more scripture. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So to work out our own salvation, we have to take individual accountability for our soul. God's going to hold us accountable. So as Paul says in Ephesians 6 and 5, he told us to be mindful, to respect authority with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Now in Philippians 2 and 12, Paul is writing to the church of Christ located at Philippi. He's letting them know, you've been obedient, you've been faithful when I was present with you, but now much more in my absence. You know, you've heard the phrase, when the cat's away, the mice will play. I'm not with you. So you need to work out your own salvation with fear. There it is again, with that deep reverence, that awe of God, and trembling, the deep humility as well. So in a spiritual sense, the spiritual application of fear and trembling relate to a mindset. Reverence relates to a mindset, deep humility. And also, we, when we talk about anxious, we want to be careful. The Greek word, when we talk about being anxious or being careful, you be mindful of what we say, be mindful of what we do. But now let me talk about trauma in a practical sense. What does trauma do to our brain? I'm not a brain surgeon. Let me be clear on that. But I tell you what, God designed us. And when you think about the study of the brain, when we go through traumatic experiences, things that shake us up, it does something to our brain. Trauma reduces volume. What does that mean? Impulse control, logical thinking. You may not make the wisest decisions when you're in a traumatic experience. That's a prefrontal cortex of the brain. It reduces the volume. It reduces impulse control. It reduces logical thinking, emotional regulation, reasoning. In other words, we may not make sense. You may scream when you're going through a traumatic experience, but you may not make the right or the most reasonable logical decision. Trauma also affects a part of the brain known as the hippocampus, memory and learning, differentiating between past and present, learning from our mistakes. That ability of our brain, hippocampus, shrinks with trauma. So now you can't, something might have happened to you 20 years ago, and something triggers you, it may seem like it's just happened yesterday. I've experienced that with a lot of people, especially kids. They're triggered because something that happened to them affects them today. And one more, the amygdala. That's that fight, flight, freeze, if you will, that response. This part of the brain, and I'm going to get just technical for just a minute. It helps us connect with other stress responses. And basically, we go into a self-preservation mode very quickly. You're either going to fight, flight, you're going to run away, or you're going to freeze. You don't know what to do. And that can lead to a collapse where I can't take this anymore. Listen to me. God designed us. Trauma is real. Our salvation is real. And so when you think about, I'll give you an illustration. Growing up in Toledo, Ohio, and my mom would put on some albums, and every now and then an album would be scratched. And when an album is scratched and that needle stays in one spot, it creates kind of a groove, a stuck groove, or a sound loop, if you will, which makes the player repeat the same tiny fraction of a second of audio over and over again, a part of the song over and over again, the record skip. And so why do I use that illustration? Because as I was talking to some brain surgeon, one of the things they mentioned to me was that that's what trauma does to the brain. We get a little groove in our brain, and sometimes we're just one bump away from being triggered. You bump that album and you know you can scratch the record. That's what trauma does to our brain. And so from a spiritual standpoint, I want us to know our triggers. I want us to know our triggers so that we can help people and we can lead them to Christ. We can recognize what bothers us, what gets to us. Because sometimes people, you may be thinking to yourself, why is it that people don't understand me? Well, you might have experienced some trauma. You may have some triggers. And there's a couple things that I want you to be mindful of when it comes to your triggers. There are some sensory reminders. This includes sound, smell, sight, taste, physical sensation. For example, if somebody is around the smell of alcohol, it may trigger a memory of abuse. And that's a trigger for them. Some people who were involved in a traumatic event or people who look or remind you of someone can be triggers. You look just like that person who hurt me. And again, that can cross racial lines and cultural lines. But again, people can be triggered by that. Recognize this. Other triggers of trauma. Places. You go to a place associated with trauma can trigger memories. I can't go by that house anymore. I can't go by that neighborhood because something bad happened when I was a kid there. It's a trigger. These are just facts of life, my friends. Objects that were present during a traumatic event, clothing, a vehicle, can trigger an emotional response. And also dates, the anniversary of someone's death, can trigger memories, feelings, and thoughts. And so I wanted to share with you for our remaining minutes that when we think about the Word of God and you think about how people behave, I want to share a story with you that there is in the book of Esther, there was a man named Haman who worked for King Ahasuerus, also known as King Xerxes. And this man's mindset was corrupted to the point of thinking he wanted to kill the entire Hebrew nation. Esther chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 13. But it was if it were not for the courage of Esther, his plan would have succeeded. Esther chapter 5 through 7. And so Haman was triggered. Because see, Haman was triggered because a man by the name of Mordecai would not bow down and in essence worship him. And this man was upset. So be mindful of the company you keep and how people can push you to do something. In Esther chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high." A gallows is an area that what you would hang someone on. And they said, "Make one 75 feet high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou out merrily with the king unto the banquet." And this thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. He set a trap. Because he was triggered, he set a trap for another man. Because you don't sit down and bow down and reverence me, a man, a mere man, I'm going to set you up to be killed. His wife consented to that, as well as his so-called friends, as well as his friends. So the trap was set. But look at God. In Esther chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, "On that night could not the king sleep. He commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthanah and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, that the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus." Let me just summarize that. The same man Mordecai that would not bow down to Haman, who had set this trap for him, had actually foiled a plot. He made sure he protected the king. These two men, Bigthanah and Teresh, were plotting to kill the king. And Mordecai stopped it. In Esther chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. "And the king said, What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Has this man been commended for what he did? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, There is nothing done for him. And the king said, Who is in the court? Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him." Did you all just hear what just happened? This man, Haman, who set the trap, who was triggered because this man didn't bow down to him. Be careful trying to be exalted above who you are, my friends. The king is wanting to celebrate Mordecai. And Haman just happened to be there. The term I want you to remember is providence. Providence is the divine protection and guidance of God. So here's Mordecai, who is set to be celebrated. But now here's Haman, the evil Haman, who's now in the presence of the king. Watch this. Esther chapter 6 and verse 5. "And the king's servant said unto him, Behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, Let him come in." Remember, Haman was there to tell the king that we need to get rid of Mordecai. The same Mordecai who protected the king, saved his life. Esther chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. "So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? He's got to be talking about me. And Haman answered the king, For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rides upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. Put this man on the king's horse, put this man in some royal garments, and put him a crown upon his head. So Haman is just full of himself right now. Be careful not to be full of ourselves. Esther 6 and verse 9. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delights to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Take this man in his royal apparel, royal clothing, on the king's horse with a crown on his head, and you parade him down the street. Haman is just like full of himself. Be careful. See, trauma can lead to a trap, and we can be caught in our own trap. Then the king said in Esther chapter 6, verse 10, then the king said to Haman, make haste, hurry up, and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that he has spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor. So now Haman, who is trying to kill Mordecai, has to parade this same man through the street in royal apparel, the same man who didn't bow down to him. Be careful trying to be exalted of mankind, and be careful setting traps, because you can get caught in your own trap. And Mordecai, Esther 6, verse 12, came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And so as we move on, this man was caught in his own trap. Esther chapter 7 and verse 4. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed. So this is Esther telling the king, my people have been set to be destroyed. Then the king said, paraphrasing now for time's sake, said unto Esther, the queen, who is he and where is he that dares presume in his heart to kill you and your people? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. So if you catch this now, and I know you're following, Haman set a trap for Mordecai. Mordecai did not bow down to him. Haman was triggered, and we can all be triggered, but we got to control ourselves. Tried to kill him. Haman had to take Mordecai down the street in royal apparel. And now Esther tells on Haman. He's trying to kill me and my people. And the king said, who is this? She said, it's Haman. And don't you know in Esther 7, verse 8 through 10, Haman fell to beg of the queen to show mercy. And he just happened to fall upon the bed where Esther was. The king came in from outside the house. And the king saw where Haman was. And the optics of that was like, Haman is like, nah, you going to try to force the queen in my own house, in my own bedroom? And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And verse 9, one of the chamberlains said to the king, there's a gallows 50 cubits high, 75 feet high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who spoke good for the king. And that's in the house of Haman. Then the king said, get this, my friends, hang him there. So they hung Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's wrath was pacified. As we consider trauma, it's real. We all can be triggered. We can be triggered to make hasty decisions. See, Haman was triggered, and that trigger led to him wanting to kill another man. But the trap that he set ended up killing him. He got caught in his own trap. My encouragement to you today is be mindful of your soul. Be mindful of how you move. Be mindful of how you live. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The Bible teaches us in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin. If all of us have sinned, that payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we all, because we all have sinned, and because God has made it possible for us to be saved through Christ Jesus, all of us need to work out our own soul salvation with fear, reverence for God, and trembling, the deep humility that leads us to do what's right not what's wrong. So in order to obey God, you need to understand what Jesus Christ taught. We must believe that Jesus Christ is. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. After hearing and believing what Jesus Christ, who He is, He's Him. And He's the one that died, shed His blood, was buried, and rose again the third day. Jesus Christ purchased the church, with His own blood. Once you have heard and believe the gospel, because that's what that means. Death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So having heard and believed what Jesus Christ has done for your sins of the world, you must hear and believe that He died, He purchased the church. You must be willing to turn from your ways and turn to God. And having repented, you must confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. In Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then lastly, you must be baptized. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Baptism saves us now. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism puts us into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Baptism puts us into one body, one church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And once you've been baptized, you are added, not voted in. You're added to that one church Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And once you're in, be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and 10, and God has promised us a crown of life. Recognize this, the trauma, the triggers, and the traps that we talked about today. See, the world will trigger us, but I want to encourage you through God's word to be provoked unto good works, doing those things that are pleasing and acceptable to the Almighty God. May God bless you and may God keep you. This is our prayer. Love.